Thank you for how great you are. Lord, Genesis talks about how when this earth was created, you were with God and you helped create and form the very thing, Lord, that would eventually put you on the cross. Lord, as we enter the beginning of this season to celebrate you, Lord, we pray that we will focus our hearts on the true meaning of this season. Not all the distractions, but you, Lord. Your gift to us, Jesus Christ, born in a manger to save this world so that we may spend eternity with you. We praise you, Lord. We give you honor and we give you glory and we thank you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to just share a couple of statistics with you guys about the International Mission Board. We actually currently, as of October the 30th of this year, have 3,678 missionaries serving overseas, which is incredible and something that we should be proud of. Our missionaries are not like any other missionary within the world. The International Mission Board is able to send our missionaries without them having to worry about funding. We take care of their medical benefits. We take care of transportation. We take care of housing. And we do that for one reason and one reason only. We want our missionaries focused on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. And that can only happen because of you. Your church has a significant value in the work that we do. It's because of 40,000 plus SBC churches that come together and give to the cooperative program that we're able to do this. Without those 40,000 plus churches coming together and giving, we would not be able to fund our missionaries overseas to focus solely on Great Commission work and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so thank you on behalf of the International Mission Board, guys, for your giving. We cannot tell you enough the impact that you have. And you're going to have an opportunity this morning to hear from one of our missionaries that you support overseas doing that very thing. A couple other statistics that I want you to think about. There's 847 people groups engaged by IMB missionaries. So that means that 847 people are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. As of last year, 77,605 people are new believers overseas because of the work of our missionaries. The IMB has trained over 18,428 new pastors. And these aren't our missionaries who are the pastors. We don't want them to be pastors. We want them solely focusing. But what they do is they come along pastors and they train them and help equip them. And we have 18,428 new pastors. And if that's not enough to get you excited, we planted 13,898 churches last year through your help. But the work is not done by any means. Believe it or not, there are still 7,089 unreached people groups that we want to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of those 7,089, there's 3,176 that have no one going to them yet. It's because we can't get to them. We hope that one day we will be able to do that. It's only possible, again, because of your giving to the cooperative program in the Southern Baptist Convention. So it is with great joy this morning that I introduce you to Ramona Beam. She has been with the IMB for over 35 years. Now, 25 of those years have been like what Tiffany and I do as home staff team members that solely focus on supporting these missionaries so that they can go and focus on Great Commission work. But 10 years ago, the Lord changed her heart. And she left Richmond to go serve in Africa. She is a widow, but she has 3 grown children and 5 beautiful grandchildren. And we are so excited this morning that the Lord has given us the opportunity to hear from her and to hear more about what God is doing through our cooperative program. So Ramona, come on up and share with us this morning.
Sali Bonani. Nia Bengelela, Lo Baba, Lo, wait a minute. I'm sorry, I'm losing my language. I've been away from the field for a month and I'm already losing my language. Nia Bengelela, Lo Baba, Lendodana, Lo Moya, Oyinkwele, Amen. That's how I would greet a church in Zimbabwe if I were going to share with them. And it simply means I greet you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Sali Bonani means hello, by the way. So Rob has shared a little bit about me. I was very happy working on the home office staff. I thought I'd be there the rest of my life. I thought I would retire from there one day. But God had other plans. After my husband passed away, unexpectedly in 2002, I was left to finish raising our children, and through his grace and his grace alone, that was able to happen. We were able to do that. But then once my children were grown, God began to nudge my heart, and he began to speak to me and to say, you know, this is not what I want you to do with the rest of your life. This is what I've had you to do up until now to prepare you for what I want you to do for the rest of your life. So after a lot of excuses and a lot of me saying, but I can't do that. I don't know. I wouldn't know what to do on the mission field. He finally just said, listen, Ramona, I've told you what I want you to do. Are you going to do it or are you not? And when you hear it that plainly, you just kind of say, yes, Lord. And you go ahead and you fill out the application and you go. Because he's told you to go. I serve in a kind of a small country in southern Africa called Zimbabwe. You don't hear a lot about Zimbabwe in the news, but it's a place, it's a beautiful country. It's a land-wise, I guess it's a little bit bigger than Texas. A little bit bigger than Texas. And it's nestled right between South Africa and Tanzania and Botswana and a couple of other countries. It's just kind of right there in the middle. It's a landlocked country. There's no coastline at all. It has land on all sides. It has a population of about 12 million people. And of that 12 million, there are 2 main people groups, but there are a lot of other smaller people groups that are intermingled in among them. And I work with a people group called the Ndebele people, and they are the second largest people group in the country, and they live mostly in southern Zimbabwe. I live in a city called Bulawayo, which has about, last census, it was close to 1 million people in the greater metropolitan area. It's a pretty good-sized city, but it's kind of like living in a small town because everybody knows everybody and everybody knows everybody's business and all that kind of stuff. And me, with my white skin and being an American, I kind of stand out. So I get a lot of, you know, everybody knows who I am. I don't always know who they are, but it's good because, you know, it gives me an opportunity to let Jesus Christ shine through my life, which I try to do. I hope I'm able to do. Well, I've just finished my third term in Zimbabwe. I've been there for almost 10 years. At the beginning of this last term, I had felt like at the end of my second term that things were kind of grinding along, but nothing really significant was happening. So when I went back for this last term, I just prayed and I said, Lord, give me some opportunities to make a difference here. you know, keep me busy is basically what I prayed. Well, let me tell you, you have to be careful sometimes when you pray a prayer like that, because God answers those prayers, and I became very busy. There's a good-sized church, Baptist church, in Bulawayo called Bulawayo Baptist Church, and I guess they must have about 500 members, which is a good-sized church for Zimbabwe. They have an American pastor who is not there with the IMB. He's just there directly. He was directly called by the church to come and be their pastor, and he's from California. And so he and his wife have become good friends and good partners over the years. But I thought maybe if I work more closely through the church, maybe I can find some ministry opportunities and start some new things going. And I found out once I got there, the opportunities were abundant. So basically it was a thing of praying and asking God to lead me to the right ones. Well, Pastor Jeff had been working, you know, trying to reach the area around the church. The neighbors of the church in the neighborhood were very important to him to reach out to. And there's an open-air vegetable market about 2 blocks away from the church. So he began to just walk that market and pray. And he began to talk to the vendors and to pray with them. And one day he asked them, if the church could do one thing for you that would help you the most, what would it be? And almost unanimously, every one of those mostly lady vendors said, we are hungry. We work all day long, but we don't make enough money to buy food to feed our families. So we need food. Well, Pastor Jeff knew that the church really didn't have funds to buy food for all those women. So he began to pray. And he just said, Lord, if this is something that you want us to do as a church, then I'm just going to ask you to do it. Well, about 3 days later, literally 3 days later, his phone rang. And it was a call from the United States. It was a lady in Oregon who called to say, my church has some money that we want to donate to your church in Zimbabwe. Now, how she heard about Zimbabwe, I don't know, but he got this phone call. And she said, there's one stipulation that we want to make, and there's one restriction we want to put on this money. We want it to help feed widows. Well, this is 3 days after he had just talked to these women. So that's how the Adopt a Widow program came into being through Bulawayo Baptist Church. And I was asked to administer that fund and that program. So I got to meet all of those women and all get to know their stories, their families. So over the next 2 years, through that donation, plus some others that came in from other sources, we were able to provide a food parcel once a month for 28 widows and their families. And that is just God. That's the way God works. I mean, he is just so amazing, the way he puts things together and puts people in place to do what he wants to do and to carry out his plan. So, we administered this program. And I got to thinking, okay, well, we're helping to meet their physical needs, but what about their spiritual needs? So I began to talk to them and to see if there would be any interest in maybe starting a Bible study just right there in the market. So I just went. I went to the market, sat down. You know, I got a couple of the ladies together who said they would be interested. That first day that we met in the market, we're sitting, and you have to picture this, we're sitting under a tree on the sidewalk in the middle of this open-air market. 13 ladies came for Bible study. I mean, they took an hour out of their busy day where they're working so hard, but yet they're not making enough money, but they still took an hour out of their day to come and hear God's word. And that Bible study is still going on today. Someone else from the church is kind of taking over leading it while I'm in the States. But, and it's grown. You know, some weeks we have 15, 20. Sometimes we have only two or three. But still, it's that faithfulness on their part to take their time to come and learn more about God's Word. Some of them belong to different churches. Some of them come to Bulawayo Baptist. Some of them don't have a church at all. So, you know, we're able to kind of be church to those ladies who don't have another church home. Well, after this one got going, we were going really well and, you know, enjoying fellowship and enjoying studying God's Word. I knew that there was another market a few blocks away where they sell curios, which is the souvenir type things, you know, the animal carvings and all that kind of stuff. And there were some ladies there who were in the Adopt a Widow program. So I went to them and I told them about the Bible study and the vegetable market. And I said, would y'all be interested in doing something like that? Oh, yes, we would love to do that. When can you come? So I picked a day and we went. And sure enough, there were about 20 that came that first time. And this wasn't only ladies. We had some men starting to come to this one, too. So this one is a mixed group. That group is also still meeting to this day. They meet every Wednesday afternoon at 1 o'clock. And one of the members of the group is leading the group while I'm away, which is amazing, which is awesome. The other thing that really excites me about this group, though, is that two of the members of this group in the Curio Market have now started other groups in their home. So this is truly what it's all about. This is disciples making disciples. And that's what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission. You know, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And that is one of the most exciting things that I get to be a part of. I also started looking around for other opportunities, though. Because that's only 2 days a week. I've got, you know, three or four more days that I can do stuff. So there's a squatter camp just outside of town where we had previously done some food distribution. I went out there, and the very first time we went, 35 people came to Bible study. And that was the biggest group I think we had. Over time, that group kind of dwindles down just because of the nature of the place. I mean, it's a squatter camp. People come and go, and they don't always have time because they're busy surviving. But we still have a core group of about five or six ladies that meet every week. And the exciting thing about this is that the pastor's wife started, Tammy, her name is Tammy, she started going with me to the squatter camp, and she saw all these kids running around, you know, just everywhere. So she started a program for the kids. And to this day, we have, I think, about 100 kids that come every week for Bible study. They have worship, they sing songs, they have a Bible story, they play games, and they get a boiled egg at the end of the program, because they have little to no protein in their diets, and this is one way that we can help them. And that brings me to Fruitful Harvest Zimbabwe, which is one of my main local partners. Fruitful Harvest was a vision that Tammy had, the pastor's wife, when they first went to Zimbabwe. And it's her vision and her goal is to provide self-sustainability to some of our orphan homes and to help needy and vulnerable children. So we were able to get funding from Baptist Global Response, which is the World Hunger arm of the International Mission Board, to build a chicken coop. And we built this coop that houses 1,500 laying hens. And the proceeds from this coop go to provide not only the boiled eggs for the kids at the squatter camp, but a boiled egg every day during the school terms for students at six different schools, primary schools. And they're mostly rural schools that are around the city, but they're very, very poor children, very needy. Some of them are living in child-led households, even, where their parents have maybe, either their parents have passed away or they have maybe gone to another country to find work so that they can send money back. But we're able to provide these boiled eggs. And it's quite a production. You should see, we have a garage where we have all these eggs staged. And there's a big gas cooker that has like three burners. And we boil all these eggs and then we take them to all these schools. So it's really a very rewarding ministry. And it's through Southern Baptist that it's come about, really, because it's through BGR, through Baptist Global Response, that we were able to build this coop. So that is a few highlights about what I've been doing these last 3 years in Zimbabwe. But you're probably wondering, and I know I wonder this all the time, why me? Why would God choose a secretary sitting in a cubicle at the IMB and send her to a place like Zimbabwe? Well, I don't know why he chose me, other than I keep thinking maybe sometimes he chose me because he knew I'd say yes eventually after I ran out of excuses. You know, I'm not qualified to do what the job that's there to be done. But one thing I have found out over these last 10 years, when God calls you to do something, he equips you. He first equips you to do it. He doesn't send you out and just throw you out there on your own. He's with you every step of the way. There's a story in the Bible that kind of illustrates this. It's a very familiar story. It's from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. And I know you all know it. It's the story of the woman at the well. Jesus was going to from Judea to Galilee, and with his disciples, and on the way he had to pass through Samaria, which was kind of a foreign place to the Jews. You know, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along with one another, and they had been fighting each other for many, many, many centuries. But Jesus had to go through there to get to Galilee. So they were traveling along, and they came to a village in Samaria, and it was about noontime, and it was getting hot. So Jesus sat down by the well to rest while his disciples went into town to buy food. And it just so happens that this was Jacob's well. You know, the Bible tells us that it was the well that Jacob had dug when way, way, way long back before the Israelites had even gone to Egypt. So this woman comes out in the heat of the day, all by herself. This woman comes out with her water jar, and she's going to fill her water jar at the well. So Jesus said, "Give me a drink." He asked her for a drink of water. And she kind of looked at him, and she said, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why would you be asking me for a drink of water?" Because remember, like I said, the Jews and the Samaritans don't have any dealings with one another. But I love Jesus' answer to her. He said, and it's in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, the woman, just still, she's kind of looking at him, kind of trying to figure out what's going on here. She said, "But sir, this is a deep well, and you don't even have anything to draw water with. How are you going to give me, where do you get that living water? Where does it come from?" And so, you know, and then she kind of gets a little bit sarcastic with him. She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He's the one who dug the well, and he drank from it himself. And so how are you going to get water from him? You don't even have a rope to let down a bucket." So Jesus said to her, "Everybody who drinks from this well will get thirsty again." Because that's just the way it works. You drink, and then it wears off, and you get thirsty again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So then the woman said, "Oh, sir, please give me this water so that I don't have to come out here and fill my jug and come out here to this well to draw water again." So then Jesus knows, well, of course he knows her situation. So he said to her, "Go and call your husband." And so she I can imagine she must have just hung her head and said, "I have no husband." And so then Jesus said to her, "You're right. You're right in saying you have no husband. In fact, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not even your husband." So, and then he said, "Yeah, what you've said is true." And so this woman is now beginning to get the idea. She said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain here in Samaria, but you Jews say that we have to go to Jerusalem to worship." And then Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming, and it's already here right now, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will be the only place to worship. Because we worship what we know. For salvation is coming from the Jews." And then in verse 23, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Well, now the woman gets it, and she says, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." And then Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I'm the one. I am the one." Well, just then the disciples came back. And the scripture says they marveled at that he was talking with a woman. So, they were probably, the disciples always did. They always mumbled among themselves, and they said, but they wouldn't ask Jesus. They knew that probably from experience that if they asked Jesus, "Why are you talking to this woman?" that he would have a lesson for them. And because he always did. And so they noticed that he was talking to this woman, but nobody said anything to him. And then about that time, the woman, she left. She left her water jar and went running back into the town. She told all the people in the town, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." And then she said, "Can this be the Christ?" Well, meanwhile, the disciples were there with Jesus now, and they were trying to get him to eat. They had gone to get food. They knew he must be hungry. They were trying to get him to eat. But then he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know anything about." And so then they started looking at one another again, and they said, "Well, has somebody already brought him something to eat?" And then Jesus said, "My food," and I'm in verse 34 now, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And so, he's saying to them, the harvest is all around you. The fields are white. They're ready. All you have to do is just start harvesting. Start sharing your faith. Start telling people about Jesus because the fields are ripe for harvest. And they're ripe for harvest right now, here and in Zimbabwe as well. Well, the scripture, the story goes on to tell us that many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony, because she told them, she went and she told them about Jesus. And many people believed because of her testimony. And many more believed because they came and they heard his teaching. But that's the point I want to leave us with this morning. Many people believed because of her testimony. If God can use this woman, who obviously was a woman of some kind of ill repute, if God could use her, if Jesus could use her to reach an entire village, if he can use me to do his work in Zimbabwe, then he can also certainly use each one of you. And I just ask that you, my prayer for you, for this church, is that you would be willing and eager to be used by him to reach this area, to reach this city, to reach the world. Okay, thank you so much.
Wow, what a wonderful challenge. Ramona, I appreciate you. The Samaritan woman, when she shared that with me, is one of my favorite passages because, one, we see how God shares the gospel with ordinary people. And then, two, we see how God can use, as she did such a beautiful picture, the ordinary to do something extraordinary. And so this morning, as we enter into our time of response, I want to encourage us and challenge us to do two things. One is we've already been challenged. How can God use us here in our community? And also, how can God use us even further in our nation? And so this morning, as one, we have our time of invitation and time of response. We encourage you guys, come up and pray about that. Ask God, God, how do you want to use me? Come and talk with us, and even Ramona, we'd be happy to talk with you more about that, or even pray where you are, asking God how he can use you. He can. There's not a single person here that he can't use. Every single one of us, God can use. But also, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, what an incredible story of change and grace and mercy and goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes this woman who had no hope and gives her hope through him. And Jesus offers that same hope to all of us right now, this very moment. And so if you are here and you are looking for hope, just like this woman was, it can be found in Jesus Christ, and we encourage you to respond to him. The Bible is very clear. He says that if you believe and confess that you need a Savior, you will be saved. And so we encourage you that if you are here, if you're listening to this through our recording and you've not accepted Christ, that you will do that. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And so this morning, however God is working in your life, whether he's calling you to him or he's calling you to go, we give you this time to respond to him. God, we thank you so much just for this message. We thank you for your hope, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for the way that you are sharing this good news, not only here in our church, but in our community, but also throughout the world. And we pray for everyone who needs to hear this good news, God. Lord, may this be the time that they hear it. May they come to know you, and may they be discipled to love you and continue to share it. Lord, please work within our hearts as we have this time of response. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and pray.